We are, I'll let you read through the rest of the notices there. We are picking up again in a series looking at Luke's Gospel called Certain in Uncertain Times. And you'll see on the inside of these blue sheets that the passage is printed there. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. And I'll pray and then we'll see what these words have to say to us today. Father, we know that lots of us will come from different perspectives, different backgrounds. We pray you'd help us to hear what you want to say to us through your word today. We know that Isaiah says that the person that you esteem is the one who's humble and contrite and trembles at your word. And pray that would mark us today. And pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, let me read this passage. In those days, Mary arose. So this is Mary's already been told she's going to give birth to Jesus, but it hasn't happened yet. Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Well, self-perception is a funny thing, isn't it? Should we be proud of our achievements? Humble? Pride and humility right at the heart of this passage. Psychologists, when they talk about self-perception, they talk about positive illusion. People come across this. So apparently, if you sort of ask us how good we are at driving, 80% of us will say we are above average at driving. 50% are right, 30% are self-deluded, positive illusion. 1% of Australian workers rate their job performance as below average. Maybe that says more about Australians. 11.5% believe they are below average in keeping fit and healthy. My favourite one, 94% of US professors rate themselves better than their colleagues. Not more intelligent than the average human, but better than their colleagues. New research from Royal Holloway, says this, our strongest moments of positive illusion are in the area of morality. So we're very, very quick when we do something that's wrong to come up with an excuse and remember that excuse and tie that up. When other people hurt us, wow, we remember it and we don't let them off the hook. We end up with positive illusion. Well, how we view ourselves is at the heart of this passage. It's about pride and humility. So verse 52, look down at that. God has brought down the mighty, the people who have raised themselves from their thrones, and he's exalted, he's lifted those of humble estate. We think of this as Mary's song, but we're all involved. There's two groups, the proud, the humble, the high and the low. And you'll see points there on the other side of the sheets. First, rejoice, God lifts the humble. God lifts the humble. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She's found something worth singing about. Not being given a baby, but in how God has treated her. Mary sings because God has done so much more for her than she deserves. In other words, she has a humble view of herself. So verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Paris Hilton, Kim Kardashian, she is not. She knows who she is. She's a teenage bride from a nowhere town marrying a carpenter. She knows her humble station. And she's honest about that. And yet God raises her. God uses her to bring the Saviour of the world into this world. This is Elizabeth and John's experience too. Elizabeth is humble. Here's this wife of a priest from the line of Levi, an older woman, all of which would have brought her status, being used by God to bring Israel's greatest prophet, John the Baptist, into the world. But she doesn't look down on Mary. Instead, she's humble. So verse 43, she says, "Why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" John grows up humble. As he's preaching in the desert in chapter 3, he says, "One's coming after me, the thongs of whose sandals are not worthy to stoop down and untie." He's humble. Elizabeth, John, humble, yet lifted up, intimately involved in the arrival of their king. God's true people always see their humble estate and trust God to raise them. Sports people aren't known for their humility, particularly, are they? Some choice quotes for you from I Am Zlatan, Zlatan Ibrahimovic's autobiography, so the Manchester United striker. "During my time at Barcelona, I was unhappy, but I carried on being brilliant." Or, "An injured Zlatan is a properly serious thing for any team." Or apparently he said to Arsene Wenger at the age of 18, when Arsene Wenger offered him a trial at Arsenal, "Trial? But I am Zlatan." "I don't do trials, I'm obviously good enough to come straight in." Sadly, I'm an Arsenal fan, and last night's result means I'd, just on a purely football basis, I'd much rather Zlatan Ibrahimovic was playing for Arsenal. Anyway, came across something else. Stephen Curry, who was basketball's most valuable player of the year in the NBA in 2015, said this in his acceptance speech. "First and foremost, I have to thank Jesus for blessing me with the talents to play this game. I am his humble servant right now. I'm just blessed and thankful for where I am. I point to the sky every time I make a shot or step on court as a reminder of who I'm playing for. I am who I am because of my Lord." I'll let you work out what that looks like to be humble in your office situation. Maybe there'll be people there at their computers every time they send an email this afternoon, just point to the sky to remember who they're doing it for. But I'll let you work it out. Be humble. God will lift the humble. But that's not society's message, is it? Society tends to think humbling ourselves, well, that's the route to self-harm, self-hatred. That's not going to help. We need to puff ourselves up, realize how truly wonderful we really are down. And yet this passage insists God raises the humble, but also God brings down the proud. So the proud are all through this passage. Verse 51, "The proud, they are scattered in the thoughts of their hearts," or better, "because of the thoughts of their hearts." There's something toxic spewing up from the center of these people. Verse 52, "He's brought down the mighty from their thrones." People who have proudly trampled on others to get to the top, or so it seems. That's probably what's going on with the rich being sent away empty and the hungry being given good things. Because in the Bible, there's two ways to end up rich and poor. Sometimes you end up rich because you've worked hard and poor because you've been lazy. But sometimes you end up rich because you've used and abused others, leaving them poor. And that's the sense in this passage here. They've raised themselves up, they've made themselves mighty and pressed down others, used and abused them. You can raise yourself in some sense, but in another sense, raising yourself always brings people down. We still say it, don't we? Pride comes before a fall. And when you look at the scope of biblical wisdom on this, you see that God has wired the world in such a way that in our pride, we often end up bringing ourselves down. So exalting ourselves proves to be impossible. We think, okay, I need to raise myself. I need to climb the career ladder, get higher and higher, because just on that next rung, that's where I'll find self-esteem and fulfillment and pride in myself. But you climb, and then you start comparing yourself to other people, and there's always someone higher. You can't get there. At KPMG, you know, you climb up 5 or 6 rungs until you finally get to partner level, but But then when you become a partner, I was chatting to someone the other day, you realize that inside the partnership, there's an informal ranking of partners. You've got to start climbing up that ladder instead. There's always someone higher. It's impossible to raise yourself. It's also very unstable. If you ever do raise yourself high enough, you spend your life fearing that other people are going to come along and knock you off your perch. So I was chatting to somebody who's managing partner in a law firm, and he's, I think you'd probably say this, he's slogging himself into an early grave, because 9 to 5, he's managing people, that's his job, but if he's not bringing in more cases and looking after his own cases, he leaves himself vulnerable. So he spends his evenings and his weekends making sure he can't be knocked off the perch. It becomes unstable. We raise ourselves up, but we stand on something very wobbly, and it can kick away, it can get kicked away very easily. Whatever we're building ourselves up on, our looks, our performance, our popularity. Exalting ourselves proves impossible. Exalting ourselves is very unstable. Exalting ourselves, it brings us down because it wrecks relationships. So we think raising ourselves will make us happy, but one author says, nothing makes you more miserable or less interesting than the self-absorption of pride. When I raise myself above you, well, I make our relationship fundamentally competitive. I want to push you down to raise myself up. And it wrecks relationship. Exaggeration, lies, low trust environments at work, pride, it brings us down. It brings us down, but the most significant, the most important way it brings us down is that it wrecks our relationship with God. So as a race, humanity has tried to raise itself above God. I was seeing in the paper the other day a guy called Benny Hart. He's an atheist. He's been driving around for years in Ohio with a number plate on his car saying, "I am God." And he just moved to Kentucky, and Kentucky don't want it, so he's suing the state to allow him to drive around loudly proclaiming this. But that's the number plate, if you like, on the front of each of our lives ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve said, "No, God, I know right and wrong, not you. I'm taking the fruit. Hang what you say. I'm in charge. If you are there, you just need to do what I tell you and then get back in your box and let me be in charge." But that's the ultimate positive illusion. Verse 49, they've forgotten, they've made the wrong comparison. God, who is mighty, has done great things for Mary. Verse 51, God has shown strength with his arm. These people are utterly convinced of their own might, comparing themselves to others, but they fail to make the only comparison that really matters, them in comparison to God. That pride comes before a fall, this passage says. They're pulled down from their thrones, like Saddam Hussein, as we watch that statue get ripped down by US troops. Pride comes before a fall. It'd be fair to say people question the motives behind the Iraq war, wouldn't it? But God's motives are always pure and just. He hates evil. He hates pride, puffing yourself up and trampling down on others. He opposes it. Judgment Day beyond the grave is pictures, a day when all who raise themselves up against God are cast down into the pit, into what the Bible calls hell. God brings down the proud. How should we respond to this? Well, it's actually part of what makes Mary rejoice, that God is pure and good and doesn't tolerate, in the long term, doesn't tolerate evil and pride and trampling others. But we also need to check our positive illusion as we hear these words. Because we could be sitting here going, okay, yeah, there are a lot of proud people out there around me. Or we could go, hey, no, that's me too. I'm proud. People who know they're proud need this next point. God can save the proud. God can save the proud. So we're all still pockmarked with pride. And yet the gospel can raise us high. It can give us a stable platform on which to build our lives. because it's built on Jesus. Jesus, though he was high in eternity, he lowered himself from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. Also, we could be raised. All of God's just, settled hostility, pride, the casting down that deserved, it was Jesus that was cast down, so that we could be raised up. So that we could have a secure platform, so that we wouldn't need to trust our achievements, our moral performance, we wouldn't be tempted to look down on other people, but we'd have a secure place from which to stand. If we're not Christian people here today, is this something we've done? Have we humbled ourselves? Have we said, I'm proud. I need mercy. I trust Jesus. And if we are Christian already, how deep has this truth penetrated? We'll apply it in the area of belief in a moment, but how about in our approach to time first? Are we proud in our use of time? I think I'm tempted to be. And there's two ways you can do it. One, you could be proud in that you're always late for things because you think your time is more important than other people's time. They're not allowed to be late for you, and you tutted it. You're allowed to be late for them. You can vaguely, maybe on Facebook, but you really, really, when you're organising something, you want them to commit and hold to their word. Maybe at church, at home, will we use our time to serve others? Will we be humble with it? Or will we serve ourselves? There's a slightly more subtle way we can do this, that sometimes we can kid ourselves that we're a little bit more omnipotent than we actually are. And that's a sense of pride. So some people in church life just say yes to 10 million different things, forgetting that they can't actually do all of them. God has only given us 24 hours in each day, and we need to sleep for quite a few of them. If we don't, we break. We can't kid ourselves. We can't be proud and think we can do more than we actually can. We'll pursue humility in our use of time. But I think the main mark of humility in this passage is around the area of belief. So in Luke chapter 1, you get Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's dad, and Mary, and there's a kind of compare and contrast. So they both get miraculous visits from miraculous angels announcing miraculous births. Zechariah, in his pride, says effectively to God, no, you're wrong. That miraculous birth can't happen. It's proud to say that to God. When God has said it will happen, you should sit up and listen. And that's what Mary does. She's humble enough to say, yeah, okay, I don't understand how. I've never had sex before. How am I ever going to have a kid? But she says, let it be to me according to your word. She's humble. That's why Elizabeth said, verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary and Elizabeth are humble. They have very little to go on in terms of what they can see. They can see Elizabeth's got a bump, and she's an old lady. Maybe Mary, early in her pregnancy, had a few bouts of morning sickness, but that's all they've got. The rest, their joy, their belief in God, comes from being humble enough to listen to God's word about what their children will grow up to be and how significant those children will be. A lot of what it means to be a humble Christian is to be humble enough to let God's word define reality for us. That's right, isn't it? He's the creator, we're the little bits of dust. Of course we're going to listen up and let his word define reality. So I can see this in myself. Sometimes I look at myself or look at other people around and I think, I'm not really that bad, am I? God says to us, your sin is so bad, your sin is so serious, I had to send my son to die for you, to rescue you. Will I let God's word define reality for myself, even when I don't feel as bad as God tells me I am? Now that's the negative failure to believe, the negatives about us. There's also a way you can fail to believe the positives about God's word. So God doesn't just say we're in need of rescue, he also says he has rescued us if we're Christian people. He's saying, I love you as much as I love my son. I love you enough to send him to die for you. That is guaranteed. That is secure. You are lifted. Will we humbly believe that to be true? Let God's word define reality, even when we don't sense that it's true. So at an extreme, this is actually what Christian counsellors look to do if they're counselling someone with depression. I mean, alongside medical help, which is right and good, Christian counsellors would look to lay a foundation that says, look, whatever experience you're going through at this moment, however, he's said he loves you and he sent his son to die for you. Be humble enough to listen to that. Mary has listened to that truth, and even though she hasn't experienced the benefits of it, she rejoices now. She's filled with joy because she's humble enough to say, look, what God has said Jesus is doing in this world, what he's come to do, that is truth. That is real. And so I rejoice, I sing for joy that God has sent his son to save me and to bring in his new creation. God raises the humble, God humbles the proud, brings down the proud. Let me lead us in prayer, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions or pass any comments they might have from the floor. Father, we pray you'd help us to be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. We pray you'd help us to believe what your word says about reality, the negatives about ourselves, but also the positives about ourselves, how much you've done for us, and love us if we're trusting your son. Please help us to live humble lives. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.